Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This month is Black History Month. And in Washington, as part of the Smithsonian Institute, there is the newly constructed African American Museum right next to the Washington Monument. There had been talk for years of creating a Black History Museum, but it was held up in Congress. Until in 1996, when Republican Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas, an outspoken Christian, pushed the legislation forward to create this new museum. And it's very telling that it was a serious Christian senator who was behind this museum, even as it was the Christians who fought for the abolition of slavery. Secular liberals today like to claim that they're the founders of Black civil rights, that they would never have supported or agreed with the Dred Scott case, that Supreme Court case declaring a Black man to be a non-person. But remember what Jesus said to the Jewish leadership of his day. Matthew 23:29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And here we see that unbelievers tend to see themselves as having been on the right side of history, if they were living in the past. The clergy in Jesus' day sincerely believe that they would not have been the false prophets in the days of ancient Israel, before the exile, in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah. But Jesus knew that the leaders in his day were hypocrites, two-faced, because they would have been the false prophets if they lived in 600 BC. They would have put to death the true prophets. How could Jesus be sure of this? Because they would put him to death in their own day. The scribes, the Pharisees, failed to realize the subtleties of their own evil. And how do we know that the left today would have been for slavery and against abolition if they were living in the 19th century? Because today they support Roe versus Wade, that declares a baby in the womb to be a non-person, which is identical to the Dred Scott case. If someone goes along with moral relativism and populism in our day, they certainly would have gone along with the moral relativism and the populism which was driving the support for slavery in the 1860s. I mean, if today one can't figure out that an innocent baby is a person and has rights, that person would not have fought for the rights of the Black man back in the 1860s. Those supporting Planned Parenthood today would have supported the slave traders in the 19th century. And it was the Democratic Party in the 19th century that fought to maintain slavery, even as the Democratic Party today fights for abortion. The human rights of the innocent and the following of the transcendent law of God over the culture has never been a strong point in the Democratic Party, because the party platform from the very beginning has rested on populism. That law is a function of the will of man or a function of personal expediency. So then we might ask, why then is the left for Black civil rights today? Well, because it's now culturally and morally popular to be pro-civil rights. It's a safe position. Just like for the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, it became culturally acceptable to be pro-Old Testament prophet. But given their underlying ideology, they show that they would never have been the moral reformers of the past like they say they would have. But all that's a rabbit trail. That's not what I want to discuss today. George Bush signed the bill to create the African American Museum. objections to the museum were all about not wanting to dig up the past, to dwell on past mistakes, that it would create only more racial tensions. But I think we would all agree with President Bush. He said in this regard, "A great nation does not hide its history. It faces its flaws and corrects them." What do you think? What's the biblical thing to do? Remember that the Bible is all about exposing the sins of Israel and exposing human depravity. The entire Old Testament is an indictment against the Jewish people. What kind of people write a history of themselves that paints themselves in a bad light? Only Israel with her God-inspired scriptures. If you were to look at the ancient records of the Egyptians or the Babylonians, not an ill word is said about their nation or their kings. Even their defeats in battle are whitewashed. It kind of reminds us of China today or the old Soviet Union. Nothing bad could be said about the homeland or about the government. Even to the point where historians would fabricate history. And the media would spin negative stories into positive stories. That's what the unsaved, non-Christian world does. A truly Christian nation is self-critical. And if we ever lose that, or if we ever start criticizing the good and praising the evil, we're doomed as a nation. Now, in one of the rooms in this new African-American museum is a statue of Thomas Jefferson. And he's standing in front of a stack of bricks, and on each brick, it has the name of a slave owned by Thomas Jefferson. And so the hypocrisy of Jefferson and many of the other founding fathers are on display. On the one hand, Jefferson would write, "All men are created equal," but in practice, he held slaves. And in the writing of the Constitution, in determining the population of a state for congressional seats, only 3/5 of the black population was counted. A black man was only worth 3/5 of a man. So what are we to say to these things? There's some conservatives who try to defend our founding fathers by saying they had to work within the culture that they were given. They may not have overturned slavery, but they laid the ideological foundation by which it could someday be overturned. Overturning slavery would take time, and this would be a fight for another day, but for now the more important thing was to form a unified country. In the past, I used to give some weight to that explanation, but the more I've looked into it, the more I question it. There are plenty of Christian leaders advocating for the abolition of slavery in 1789. And the founders did not have their backs to the wall. The founders could have held to a righteous principle and founded a country, leaving the states out that insisted on slavery. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right in the future. And the point I believe we should see in this is that our founding fathers were not true Christian leaders operating on biblical law. Now today, there are many Christian seminar speakers, evangelical leaders, proclaiming that our Constitution is a Christian document. And our founders were model Christians operating on biblical principles. You know who some of these Christian teachers are. But first, it's not true. The real history is that serious Christians in America were opposed to our godless Constitution and its allowance for slavery. And second, by evangelicals making the claim that our Constitution was Christian in its essence, we get egg on our face. Today, the intellectuals on the left not only use the allowance for slavery in our Constitution to discredit everything in the Constitution, but they also use it to discredit Christian morality. But the fact of the matter is, the Constitution is not a Christian document. It was the product of the secular Enlightenment. It left God out. And it was the rejection of the historic concept of a Christian state. So the left, secularism, owns the Constitution and owns slavery. And here's the irony. The left has been making the case for the last 50 years that America was not founded as a Christian nation, that the Constitution is not a Christian document, and our founders created a secular state. But when it comes to the slavery issue, then all of a sudden the left is quick to agree with evangelicals that our Constitution is a Christian document. They switch back and forth in regard to the origins of the Constitution as convenient. Well, you can't have it both ways. But as far as evangelicals today Christianizing the Constitution and the founders, we all know why this is being done. Because in America, the founding fathers are venerated. And the Constitution is held up as the greatest document ever written. And the legal system operates on interpreting the Constitution. Therefore, rather than fighting against that reality, it's an easier strategy to maintain Christian morals in America by claiming that the founders were for Christian morals. I mean, after all, with the left trying to justify their secular state by claiming a secular constitution, we turn around and fight fire with fire by justifying Christian morality in America by claiming that our constitution is Christian-based. So I hope you see the big picture here. But the contention of many Christian leaders today is that this approach is dishonest and will eventually get us into trouble because it's dishonest. It's using secular arguments to win the culture war. And instead, we need to go back to the original position of the Christian community in the 19th century, and even the early part of the 20th century, that the Constitution is an ungodly document that has turned America into an ungodly nation. Stop Christianizing the Constitution and the founders. I know this will surprise my listeners, but that was a major position in American Christianity until the rise of the Christian right in the 1980s and David Barton's Wall Builders. So let me take a few minutes to give you some history, and then I'll wrap it up with a few concluding points. Reformed Presbyterians, right from the ratification of our Constitution in 1789, saw the Constitution as a deal with the devil. They were more of the opinion that Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Hamilton, Madison were going to spend eternity in hell for what they did in creating our godless Constitution. They never considered our founders geniuses or saints. 19th century ministers in New England, such as Jedediah Morse and Timothy Dwight, wrote about our national sins in electing Jefferson to office, and how America was ceasing to be a Christian nation. 1795, the annual meeting of the Reformed Presbyterians called for fasting and prayer as the Christian response to America's godless government. The Sabbath was disregarded, slavery continued, and in their official documents, the Reformed Presbyterians stated that our sins were rooted in our godless Constitution. Thomas Goodwillie, a Vermont minister, wrote concerning our godless constitution, "Any kind of religion is better for a nation than a nation of atheism. And the one main evidence that Christians put forth to prove the ungodliness of our constitution was its allowance for slavery. The constitution and the founders were antichrist, and here's proof, slavery. And if we as a nation are ever going to fix the slavery problem, we have to go deeper than simply abolishing slavery. We need to fix the ideological basis for slavery. our Constitution that makes the will of man the basis for law in America. If we fix the slavery problem and don't change the Constitution to reflect a nation under God, we'll only be left with more ungodliness and turmoil. And so in 1864, with that argument, the Christian community had on Lincoln's desk an amendment to put Jesus Christ and the law of God back into the Constitution. But to no avail. In 1864, the politicians were happy with the status quo. They wanted a secular state. Now, all the way back in 1804, just 15 years after the Constitution was ratified, a well-known Presbyterian minister, Alexander McLeod, wrote a famous pamphlet. It was entitled, Negro Slavery Unjustifiable. At this time, there were some alleged Christian ministers trying to justify slavery from the Bible. But McLeod's point in this pamphlet was that religious supporters of slavery were not taking the Bible literally or at face value. They were superimposing their own slavery views on the Bible. And if they truly followed the scriptures, they would have to be abolitionists. Because Exodus 21:16 clearly states, he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament again reiterates this law in 1 Timothy 1:10, where Paul condemns man-stealing. And at the very least, the Bible commands that slaves or indentured servants who have had to sell themselves into slavery for crimes or for debts are to be set free in the year of Jubilee. There were to be no permanent class of slaves in a nation. So if these slave owners were biblical, they would eventually have to set these slaves free. Now, one of the excuses used by proponents of slavery was that the Jews were able to make slaves of the Canaanites. McLeod's answer to this was that Englishmen cannot find a similar special dispensation of God allowing them to enslave Africans. Biblically, the enslavement of Africans is man-stealing, and it's punishable by death. Case closed. The Bible condemns slavery in America, and those who tell you otherwise don't know their Bibles. And if Christians created the U.S. Constitution, there would not have been allowance for slavery. But it was not created by Christians. It was created by non-Christian, secular men who were following the ideologies of the Enlightenment. James Madison, who was the chief architect of the Constitution, he was a deist. He wrote in one letter that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is mindless jargon. And his political theory was that governments need checks and balances to protect against tyranny. But checks and balances are not a basis for law, and they do not direct a people toward righteous law. Because without a full understanding and implementation of Christian truth, checks and balances can actually strengthen immoral legislation. So again, the secular left owns the Constitution and slavery. It was not a Christian invention. And evangelicals should not be identifying Christianity with the Constitution and the founders. That approach is not only recent, but it's also unwise. Actually, the first Christianizing of our Constitution began after the Civil War in 1876 during the centennial celebration that year. And some Christian leaders, seeing that they were getting nowhere with publicly demonizing the founders, tried the Christian Constitution approach. Let me quote history professor Joseph Moore in his book Founding Sins. Laying claim to the Founding Fathers has always been an integral strategy for gaining the moral high ground in America's culture war. When liberal secularists began celebrating the words of Thomas Jefferson and identifying their stance with his championing of religious freedom, conservatives needed to come up with an alternative history of America's religious foundation that corresponded with their own claims. Presbyterian Covenanters, who arrived late and reluctantly to the ranks of those hallowing the founders' faith, attempted to create a Christian founding narrative during the centennial celebration of 1876. A 13-part series in the magazine Christian Statesman highlighted the Christian roots of the colonies and our nation. The National Reform Association also made a concerted effort to rehabilitate their troubled relationship with George Washington, reframing him as a man of intense Christian values. They recounted popular stories of Washington's inauguration ceremony, complete with So Help Me God, and post-inauguration worship services. They tallied up Washington's references to Almighty God and divine providence in letters and addresses. And although the Presbyterian Covenanters were still loath to praise Jefferson, they took perverse joy in pointing out that in his last report to Congress, he forgot his secular theory of government and acknowledged that God controls the fate of nations. Unquote. Now, let me say this to some of you who might have read Christian patriot books, such as America's God and Country, an Encyclopedia of Religious Quotes from Our Founding Fathers by William Federer. I'm sure you could go back to the speeches of Nancy Pelosi or Harry Reid and pick out hundreds of references to God and to divine providence. Politicians are by nature religious. King Herod was religious. But true Christianity is not theism or using the name of God. True Christianity is establishing and practicing God's righteous law and the biblical model for government. Don't be fooled by religious quotations. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Professor Moore does a fair job in explaining how Christians in America switch from the Constitution is an ungodly document and the seed of our future destruction to the Constitution is a Christian document and let's get back to it again. Maybe the truth lies somewhere in the middle. But the recent emphasis in evangelicalism has certainly swung the pendulum too far in the direction of a Christianized Constitution. So back to my original point. To see a statue of Thomas Jefferson in the new African American Museum, up against blocks with the names of all of his slaves, is not a bad thing. It's just one more example of the failure of our founding fathers due to their secular philosophies. And it's no coincidence that the same founders who tolerated slavery were the same founders who left the name of God and the law of God out of our Constitution. Slavery was tolerated because Christianity and the concept of a Christian state was rejected by our founders. So when you go to the African American Museum in Washington and you're faced with the injustice of our founders, blame it on the Enlightenment. Blame it on the secularists. Blame it on the Unitarians, the deists. They own American slavery. Just like they own the 20th century Holocaust of abortion. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this message again or to download it is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can also email me questions, comments, insights. I'd love to hear from you. I get some of my best material for my listeners. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, reminded again that whenever we compromise, whenever we fudge on the truth, whenever we resort to secular arguments to convert the lost, we set back the work of your kingdom. We hinder the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Help your people in this great nation to communicate the true message of history and theology, that souls would be saved. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.